Today's scripture is from the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verse 17 through 4, verse 9. It's starting on page 805 in your pew Bibles. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as often told you before and now tell you, again even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. This is the word of the Lord.
Yeah, I'm getting married in 6 days. A lot can happen in 6 days. Yeah. A lot will have to happen in 6 days. There was supposed to be another preacher today, but they had to cancel. It being a week before my wedding, I figured, why not volunteer? I volunteered because I love to preach, but I actually didn't have a ton of time to write. So please forgive the following sermon's lack of tightness. There may be some non sequiturs or some digressions. So, in our text today, Paul uses the word citizenship to encourage and instruct his friends in Philippi. Today we're going to follow Paul's line of thought on citizenship. First, we'll look at how and why Paul chooses the citizenship language. Second, we'll look at how we can conduct ourselves as citizens. In this section, I want to zoom in on two practices Paul mentions, reconciliation and celebration. So there are three-ish parts of the sermon: how and why Paul is using citizen of heaven language, and how we can practice the citizenship through reconciliation and celebration. This will get us through a pretty bulky text. There's lots of juicy bits and phrases that I won't be able to unpack, but I think that this structure will give us a good view of the scenery of the passage. For those of us who've been around church a long time, we've probably heard a lot about being citizens of heaven. It's a familiar phrase, but that familiarity comes with the danger of missing some interesting bits. If you lived your whole life hearing about citizenship in heaven, you may not realize that that term only pops up here in Philippians. That word and its root is used twice in this letter, and in none of Paul's other letters. And Paul wrote a lot. The reason for that is that this term and concept carried special weight and meaning with the Philippian church. Philippi was a special place. It wasn't just a Greek city in the Roman Empire. It was a special Roman colony. A long, long time ago, there was an epic battle in a Roman civil war near Philippi. And after the battle, the winning side, the future Emperor Augustus, had a whole ton of Roman soldiers there. Now, idle soldiers are not great to bring back to your capital city. That's how emperors find themselves in trouble. So instead of bringing these soldiers back, the people in charge founded a new city for the soldiers to live in, Philippi, which was a colony or outpost of Rome. That's Philippi's origin story. Paul is using the citizenship language because the city he is writing to is essentially an expat city. Philippi is a colony, so Paul uses the language of colonialism. The term citizen in this context is wrapped up in the messiness of colonization. Now, that colonization is obviously not a popular word around here. We are against colonization and for decolonization, because colonization entailed destruction of culture, genocide, and exploitation. Colonization has been the powerful people utilizing their power to do bad things to the less powerful people and spread the powerful people's way of doing things to the other places by coercion. Colonization is evil and violent. But here we have Paul appealing to some Christians with language and concepts wrapped up in colonization. That's quite the pickle. Paul is definitely encouraging the Philippians to live in a manner differently than those around, in hopes that that different way of being would spread, would expand. So more people would end up doing things the way the church folk of the Philippi did things. That's kind of colonization-ish. But the method of expansion was non-violence. It's the opposite of how colonization was expanded. It's self-sacrifice. Christians participate in God bringing his kingdom on earth by being like Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his advantage, but instead Jesus made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being completely human. And being made human, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Paul is encouraging the Philippians to spread the kingdom of God through a process that is the antithesis to the methods of colonization. There is something subversive to how Paul is handling these concepts familiar to the Philippians. To conduct oneself as a citizen of heaven means acting in a particularly non-Roman, a non-imperial way. To conduct oneself as a citizen of heaven means service and self-sacrifice. We're supposed to be Jesus' outpost of service and self-sacrifice here on earth as his kingdom way spreads through us. Throughout the New Testament, it's extremely clear that part of God's project is to transform the world through the church. Paul uses the language and concept of a colony to describe that process. He uses it because his audience lived in a colony. But the idea of the church being a colony of heaven is completely defiled by the hideous history of colonization. I think there is a better lens for understanding this idea, the church as an embassy of heaven. I'm stealing this pretty much directly from one of my favorite professors at Regent College named Paul Williams. The embassy idea is in one of his talks in the Reframe course, which is free online, and that's pretty neat. Paul, the professor, is super British. If you imagine a 55-year-old Harry Potter having tea with the Queen, you'll have a fairly accurate idea. But for at least a decade, this uber Brit was marooned here on Turtle Island, completely surrounded by North Americans, who, like me, don't care about tea time or cricket or cucumber sandwiches. Paul became a little homesick. So on a trip to Washington, D.C., he popped into the British Embassy. He was greeted by a statue of Winston Churchill, and inside was Little Britain, a home for people away from home. The embassy was a piece of Britain in the United States that was charged with carrying out the diplomatic mission of the United Kingdom to the States, a place that embodied the values and culture of Britain. The professor, Paul, recommends understanding the church as an embassy, a place that nurtures and resources the diplomatic mission of the home country to another place. The embassy is a place that in its way of being projects the values and cultures of the home country. The church is meant to be like that. A place where values and the values and culture of the kingdom are embodied. A place where heaven's diplomatic mission on earth is resourced and nurtured. To be a citizen of heaven means to be part of that diplomatic mission. The Apostle Paul is writing to a group of Christians who would have understood that citizenship in the colonial way, though the character of that citizenship would have been antithetical to the historical practice of colonization. But for us, on the other side of 2,000 years of colonization, I think the concept of embassy is a much more helpful way of understanding what it means to be citizens of heaven while living here on earth. So, how can we learn to live like we're citizens of heaven? Paul starts this whole section on heavenly citizenship in verse 17 by pushing the Philippians to imitate Timothy and himself. Two people who the Philippians have seen doing things in that self-sacrificial way. This idea of imitating imitators of Jesus is good advice that helps us learn how to conduct ourselves like citizens of heaven, as ambassadors of the kingdom of God. I have no transition to the next paragraph. I think dancing is important, and I've made a lot of dance mixes. Right now, I'm in the midst of making, hopefully, my most epic, because I'm about to throw the biggest dance party of my life. I have a rule with making dance mixes. If I don't know how to dance to the song, it doesn't go on the mix. But there's a lot of sweet jams I've wanted to put on various mixes that I've had no clue how to dance to. James Brown songs have particularly vexed me. Now, I've seen James Brown dance. It's something to behold. But it's not the easiest to imitate. But I've also watched a lot of Soul Train. Many hours worth. Soul Train is a musical TV program that basically consists of people imitating James Brown. I have found Soul Train to be very helpful in learning how to dance more like James Brown. Not that I have already obtained that or already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that better way of dancing, which has taken hold of me. To learn to be citizens of heaven, we need to follow Jesus. We need to act like him. But that is hard. The dude asked God to forgive those people torturing him to death while he's being tortured. That's not the easiest model to imitate. But we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Lots of folks are trying to imitate Jesus. A big old enclave of Jesus impersonators. When we are stumped for how to live the kingdom way, we should imitate folks who are imitating Jesus. For myself, that means recycling like Ryan Wemoff, working like Luke Workington, or channeling joy like Linda O'Beery Darko. Paul advises these Philippians to follow people's example who are following Jesus, because there's a lot of people around Philippi who aren't following Jesus. There's a lot of negative examples. Folks who aren't down with the kingdom way. Their citizenship isn't in heaven. Paul's got some harsh things to say about these people early in this passage. That probably stuck out to you if you were listening. They're enemies of the cross. Their God is their stomachs. Their minds are set on earthly things. Paul's point here is that the non-heaven way of doing things only accounts for the here and now. It doesn't have a way of measuring things that matter in the kingdom. The ethical horizons stop at the grave, but kingdom horizons are beyond that. Paul says, we await a savior, Jesus Christ, and he's going to take these good but broken bodies and transform them to be like his glorified body. Doing things like Jesus, the kingdom style, means that we have our horizons set past the grave. We live like this spiritual stuff is true. and we imitate folks who are living in that way. And that way sometimes looks like nonsense to people who don't think that spiritual and heavenly stuff is true. Paul goes on to identify two practices that are ways of living like heaven is a reality. Two ways of embodying the values and culture of the kingdom of God. In chapter 4, Paul transitions, unlike me, to positively describing the citizenship. He says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends." Back in July, when I got to introduce this series, I mentioned that Philippians was a particular type of letter. It's a friendship letter. And right here in verse 1, we have a reminder that Paul is talking to his dearly beloved buds. He's up to date on what's going on in their lives because they sent one of those friends to help him out in prison. Being up to date, Paul's first example on how to live out that heavenly citizenship is beautifully ordinary and concrete. Paul writes, "I plead with Euodia and Syntyche to be of one of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel." Now, before getting into the reconciliation piece of that verse, I want to comment on a couple easily missed points. First, that same mind phrase is all over ancient writing about friendship. Aristotle would have recognized that line. In that Aristotelian way of thinking about friendship, friendship was a form of equality. Paul is writing to his friends, people who he viewed as being on the same basic level as him. These women were his co-workers, colleagues, and friends. And the reconciliation that he's urging them to is a renewal of their friendship. Secondly, these women were a big part of the leadership of the church. That's who he's writing to in that verse. Women were a big freaking deal in the churches Paul planted. They were central to the diplomatic mission of God. They are central to the diplomatic mission of God. They contended by the side of the apostles in the cause of the gospel. The values and culture of the home country that the church was represented, it valued women. And that was not the prevailing way of doing things in the Greco-Roman world. Now to the reconciliation bit. Paul is pleading with these women to be reconciled, to renew their friendship. One way we can practice our citizenship is to squash our beefs with one another, to be at peace with one another. A lot of times when we sing about reconciliation, I generally get big, giant, systematic things in my head. I think about working for reconciliation between indigenous people and settlers. I think about reconciliation between sinners and God. But often, I neglect reconciliation with persons who have disappointed me, or persons I have been a jerk to. That reconciliation has been heavy on my mind as I get ready to be married. Weddings are awesome for honoring and affirming friendships, but I've found my wedding as a heavy reminder of the friendships that have been unreconciled. There are friendships I've abandoned rather than reconciled, and making the invitation list was a reminder of my faithlessness in those friendships. Even making the table lists, where people sit. I can't put those folks together because they have some bad blood from high school. Or I'm pretty sure that person voted for Trump, and that person Instagrams their baby holding protest signs that say, "Resist." I'm hoping my wedding ends in dancing and not fisticuffs. And so care has been required in making the table plan. This wedding has reminded me that in my life, there's a lot of unreconciliation. But that's not the way it should be. We need to be making up with one another, bearing the hatchet. And it's my belief, and I think it's founded at least in a little bit of truth, that here at Grandview, we've got some unreconciled issues with one another, personal issues. If someone popped into your head just now, that someone might have been put there by the Spirit. Writing this sermon, there's certainly been a couple folks that have been in my head. And Paul gives solid advice for how to go about that reconciliation. Advice that makes me think that he's had some experience in the area. He asks an unnamed friend to help Euodia and Syntyche be reconciled. Reconciliation is a hard and vulnerable process, and having a trusted third party to mediate that scary process is wisdom. That's a spiritual life hack. That reconciliation is one way we can practice heavenly citizenship. Another part of the values and culture of our home country is celebration. What tea and cucumber sandwiches are to the United Kingdom, reconciliation and celebration are to the kingdom of God. In verse 4, Paul writes, "Rejoice in the Lord always." I'll say it again, rejoice. Reconciliation should go hand in hand with celebration. N.T. Wright digs on the term celebrate rather than rejoice in this particular verse. And I like that because I can imagine a celebration. That's a more concrete image for me. A rejoicing? I don't know exactly what that looks like. But a celebration I get. I remember what happened in Seattle when the Seahawks absolutely destroyed the Denver Broncos to win the Super Bowl. The whole city emptied out into the streets with hugs, kisses, and lots of dancing. I know what a celebration looks like. Celebrate in the Lord always. I will say it again, celebrate. Celebration's not easy these days. American politics, climate change, the housing crisis, fentanyl, these types of lists suck the exuberance out of most of the rejoicing I try and muster. I find myself mired in a dour outlook on the world, slouching towards despair because of lists like these. How do we get rid of that slouch? This next conversation I'm referencing, I didn't ask for permission to, so hopefully there's grace. For that, I think the wisdom of our very own Deacon Aaron Peters would be helpful. I was eavesdropping on a conversation Aaron was having about soccer. I don't know much about soccer. When I played, I was bad because I was slow, so I stopped playing before I learned much. But Aaron's soccer skills are highly esteemed in my mind, though I've never witnessed them. And so when she talked about soccering, I listened. She was talking about taking penalty kicks and how whenever she looked at the goalie, she kicked the ball straight to the goalie. The ball went where she was looking, and she had a hard time not looking at the one place she didn't want the ball to go. When our eyes are only set on lists of things that are wrong with the world, we will find it hard to celebrate. Our minds will dwell in those dark lodgings until we despair. And that will twist us. And that means we won't see things as they actually are. Now we get to a nerdy footnote. Hopefully it won't throw you off. I think that way of thinking only about the dark stuff is what led to Saruman's downfall in The Lord of the Rings. Studying the dark arts of the enemy Sauron, dwelling only on the evil stuff, led the white wizard to despair and turn to evil. It also led Saruman to forget the wonder, goodness, and danger of the Ents who were living in his backyard. Saruman's despairing outlook was not an accurate reality of Middle Earth. And that was Saruman's doom. Footnote over. Paul is pretty aware of the possibility of dark thinking cultivating despair. He is stuck in jail, thinking he's probably going to die there. But he urges the Philippians to rejoice. Preachers generally preach things that they are trying their best to live out, even if they aren't succeeding. They preach things they need to hear. Paul's imperative to rejoice is an imperative he is preaching to himself too. And he's got some thoughts on how to do it. Paul tells the Philippians to be mindful of what they are thinking about. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Thinking about that type of stuff enables celebration. That type of thinking takes work and discipline. I'm bad at that. I'm horrible. But I want to party. I want to celebrate. So I'm trying to learn to meditate on that good stuff. Thinking about lists like that enables us to party in a way that is not the world's way of partying. It enables us to participate sacramentally in a party that is really quite different than the world's parties. A celebration that doesn't ignore our lists of lamentations or the pain and suffering of the world, but sees a horizon past such things. A party that is to come when the Creator comes and makes all things new, and all sorts of folks from all sorts of cultures are reconciled to God and one another, and they all get together to celebrate Jesus, who was crushed by that pain and suffering and evil, but rose again and created a way in himself through that death. That celebration is our home country. That party is the kingdom of God. And that kingdom is here, in our midst. And it's coming. To be a citizen of heaven means to be a person that is learning how to celebrate in the Lord. So, as ambassadors of the kingdom of God, citizens of heaven, we church people are charged with participating in the diplomatic mission of our home, that heavenly party. And that means being reconciled to one another so that we can celebrate together and go out to all the everywhere to invite more people to the party. To be reconciled to one another and celebrate together in the Lord is part of what it means for the kingdom of God to be embodied here on earth as it is in heaven. And that is something we're singing about.